Good morning, everyone. We're going to start now. I know what you're thinking. This isn't Mike Kuba. And you're right, for the second time. Mike, he's already left. He had to go. But we want to welcome you here today to Midway Church Christ. And we hope everybody's doing all right. We're blessed to be able to gather around here together and fellowship together one another. I guess one of the things I would mention is the cards. At some point, we'd like for folks to go ahead and fill those cards out and have them ready to pass in later on in the service. You guys in the middle would pass them to the outside, and the guys on the outside would pass them to the middle, so basically they would go down these two rows. So with that, I guess we'll open with a prayer. Thank you, Father, for this day, for this time we have together, Father, for your church, for your people that you've put together for us so we can come together and just depend on one another, Lord, and do your work. Father, we are so blessed to live where we live and to be a part of the church that you've established. Father, I know you have big plans for us, Lord, and I know we want to do those big plans. Lord, we pray at this time you look after those that are sick, Lord, that we got a lot of folks that are struggling, both physically and mentally. Father, we pray that you lift their spirits and heal their bodies. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Father, please keep our minds looking to you. Lord, keep our hearts concentrating on you and your will. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad.
Oh, that would be very wrong. Been struggling on that, trust me.
Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wonderful passion and purity. May his spirit divine all my being refine. From the dawn.
The scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women, put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian? I don't know if you've ever heard the story of Bill Scheffenhauer, who grew up in Utah and had a very, very difficult childhood. His mom was someone who was addicted to drugs. Growing up, he probably was in and out of 17 different foster homes. He lived a lot of his life on the street. He saw and experienced things as a kid that were tragic and horrific, and he saw that the direction of his life was going to not be good. A lot of his friends and relatives were already in prison, and he made it his goal to try to change the direction of his life and get out of that lifestyle and accomplish something with his life. And his maternal grandmother gave him a lot of care and support, and he found sports, played football in high school, got on the track team, became a very good track and field athlete, became a very proficient in the decathlon, where you do multiple track events, and went to college and began to pursue the dream of going to the Olympics. And he was always striving to break away from what he'd experienced in the past and make sure he focused on a new direction. And he got to the Sydney Olympics, and during the events, he was on the long jump, and he slipped, and he hurt his heel, and it was an injury that would keep him from returning to being a decathlon athlete. A lot of people might have lost heart and given up and gone in a different direction, or maybe returned to some of those things of his past. And he stayed focused on wanting to make an impact in his life and still be an Olympic athlete. And he ended up getting involved with a group of guys on the bobsled team in the Utah Olympics, and in that Olympic Games, he won a silver medal, and he returned to some other Olympics, but his whole life changed. It's an inspiring story about someone who had a specific agenda, a specific purpose. He wanted to make sure he was motivated not to let that lifestyle keep pulling him in. He was going to break away from it, and he succeeded. A good question for us to ask as Christians is, what is our agenda? Because your agendas make a difference. Your agendas matter. And in the text we're going to look at this morning, it's all about agendas. It's about God's agenda with the gospel, and it's about others' responses to that and their agenda and what the outcome of that is. So as we think about being cultural Christians, getting in the culture of the New Testament, not what we want the church to be like, but what does God want us to be like as His people here at the Midway Church of Christ? The blueprint in Scripture, getting all tangled up, The blueprint in Scripture is clear. Jesus started it. He sacrificed His will, His life, and His comfort. And we went from there all the way to the book of Acts. And we've been traveling through looking and trying to get a grip on the culture of the church in New Testament times. And now we get to a place where it's going to tell us the gospel. The church is supposed to be about the gospel. Our agenda should be spreading the gospel. And as we do that, what can we anticipate? What kind of things slow the gospel? What kind of things is God looking for in us when it comes to the gospel? The gospel is powerful. It will take someone who is diametrically opposed to God and transform and change them. The gospel is powerful. Think about your life and my life. I do the things I do today, and I follow to the best of my ability trying to be like Jesus in my life because of the gospel. Because the gospel was preached to me when I was growing up as a kid. It was preached and it made an impact. The gospel is powerful. The gospel is the good news about Jesus. The book of Mark starts out in the first verse saying, "This is the good news about Jesus Christ." It's the good news about Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, Jesus died according to the Scriptures. He was buried according to the Scriptures. He was raised according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Wednesday night, we talked about, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16, the gospel in a nutshell. God loves us and God saves sinners. That's the gospel. Paul will say these words to the Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." The word dynamo, dynamite, those things that are powerful, same word. "To salvation for everyone who believes, first the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just will live by faith." The gospel is powerful. This morning we're going to consider four realities of the gospel in Acts chapter 8. So if you got your Bibles, turn. If you don't have your Bibles, repent and bring your Bibles to services. It's good for you to look in your Bible when we go through. Not a dusty Bible on a coffee table. Bring it to church. Brush it off once a week at least. Maybe every day. Okay, I'm playing. We'll move on. Everybody's saying, move on, Russell. Okay, now somebody actually said it. First of all, the gospel's agenda overpowers the world's agenda. Stephen stands up for God, speaks up for God. He shows great courage, and he's put to death. They grieve his loss. They bury him. And Saul, who was there, begins to wreak havoc on the church. And he's dragging Christians away and putting them into jail. Instead of getting better, it seems to be getting worse. Jesus had said, "I want you to speak in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and throughout the world." And now there comes a great persecution on the church. And when persecution happens, the church usually thrives because we begin to get busy communicating to people the importance of Jesus and the gospel and the right things. And as hard as the world tries to stop us and shut us up and shut us down, we grow. It's always happened throughout history. And here we see the pressure is being put on the church. But the good news for us is the world can try to blow us out. But as long as we are being children of light, The gospel's agenda will always overpower the world's agenda, because the world is darkness and the church is light. And when light hits darkness, what happens? It goes away. But also the bugs come. And so we're always going to be dealing with adversity, but we as God's people are going to push back. And the good news is the gospel will always survive. It is a powerful, powerful message. The good news about Jesus. Jesus loves me. Think about the power of some of the children's simple songs. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Powerful song, isn't it? It's a message of the gospel, right? Jesus loves us so much that He died for us. So the world is pushing back, but the agenda of the gospel overpowers the world's agenda. Never forget that. The world can be trying to shut us down, but we need to make sure that we keep speaking the truth. And that's what they did. The gospel's agenda to reach out is the church's agenda. Look at what it says. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now, I've got a King James, new King James Bible. If you read through chapter 8, you're going to find the word preached 8 times. Oh, 7 times. 7 times. Over and over and over in the chapter, they're preaching, they're talking about Jesus, they're sharing their faith, they're proclaiming, they're heralds. They're speaking like the town crier that would say, "Hear ye, hear ye." They're letting people know about Jesus. Our job is to take the message of Jesus to the world. And we know that the world, 66% of them aren't going to come to church, but 72% of them, if our sincere faith shows, they want to hear about Jesus. The world wants to hear, but they're out there, so we got to go to them and share the word. And it says that the multitudes in one accord, heeding the things spoken by Philip and hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, unclean spirits crying out with loud voices, they were seeing all this stuff. And there was great joy in that city. You want Santa Fe, Hitchcock, all the area around us to have great joy in the city, we have to be busy speaking the gospel to people. That's our job. That's God's agenda. What's our agenda? And when we know God's agenda, do we try to get out of it or do we try to rise up to it? I was in the kitchen yesterday and I was taking the recycle stuff out of the bin and the trash out. And so I told Kendall, if you would put a, I got a job for you, put a couple of bags in the trash can and I'll take these out. And Ava's eating some watermelon on the counter and she says, "That sounds like a job for an adult." And I said, "So you mean you wouldn't do that?" "No, that's a job for an adult." So later I ask her to do something and she goes, "That's a job for an adult." So her agenda is to use that when she doesn't want to do something, right? Because there's other times I say, "This is a job for an adult," and she goes, "No, I can do that." So when you know that God wants you to be, it's not just for preachers. That's a job for a preacher. That's a job for the elders. No. Whose job was it in Acts chapter 8? Everybody's job. They scattered. There's two Greek words for scatter. One is like scattering ashes. You throw something out to get rid of it, right? The wind's going to blow it. It's going to go. And you don't want that back. You're doing something to get rid of it, right? The other word is you're scattering something that will produce fruit, like a farmer sowing seed. He throws the seed and it produces something good. That's the word here. When they scattered, they were throwing seed that was going to produce something good. They were sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They couldn't quit talking about it, do we say, oh, that's a job for the preacher. That's a job for the elders. Some churches say, let's get a special evangelist to do that job because the preacher needs to do this, and the youth minister needs to do this, and the counselor needs to do this, and let's get a specific person to do that. No, all of us are supposed to be sharing our faith about Jesus. Period. You've got something so good that it ought to be burning inside of you just to get it out. And you know people that are lost, and you just want them to know about Jesus. Spread the word. The gospel's agenda and our agenda in the cross-culture church has to be the same. If we decide to have a different agenda from that, we're going to be stopped, which is the third point. But we have the job, the mission, to spread the word. The gospel's agenda is stopped by false agenda. So they go from scattering and preaching the word. Samaria is a place, Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. So the word is scattering and God is forcing the church to move. And now it's in Samaria, the lesser Jews. There's all this prejudice. Samaria had at one point in Jesus' ministry rejected the teaching. The gospel is a message of second chances. How many of you need a second chance? And a third, and a fourth, and a fifth. God's perfect gift to imperfect people is a fresh start. The gospel is about a fresh start. And Philip comes to Samaria. What do we know about Philip? He was a faithful servant. Now we see him as a fruitful preacher. He's speaking the word. And later on in Acts, we're going to see that he was a fulfilled father. He has some daughters that he raises. When I was becoming a preacher, a lot of people were telling me, are you going to be like Paul? Are you going to stay single and preach the gospel? Some people in my family said, you need to be like Paul. And my role model growing up was Philip. I wanted to be a faithful servant, a fruitful preacher, and a fulfilled father. I wanted a family. That's what I wanted. He was my role model. Here we see him go to Samaria, and he's preaching and teaching, and people are becoming Christians, and it's growing. But there's a guy there named Simon the Sorcerer who used his abilities, sorcery abilities, which isn't a good thing, to be seen as a person of power. And they looked at him as someone that was, this is a man of the great power of God. And so they followed him thinking this guy must be from God. And he was taking credit and he was liking that. But then people began to believe Philip, and they began to follow Philip, and they were baptized, and they became Christians. And Simon himself believed and was baptized. And then the apostles come, and they're laying their hands on people and giving them the gift of the Spirit. Peter's one of them. And so Simon says, let me give you some money. Let me pay you some money and so I can have that gift. That didn't go over very well. So look with me in verse 14. Now when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And they laid, verse 17, they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw through the laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money saying, give me this power so that anyone I lay my hands on can receive the Spirit. That ain't happening because the apostles were the only ones that could do that. He wasn't going to be able to do that. And so Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought you could, that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have no part in the share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. And he says, repent. Therefore, for this wickedness, and pray that God perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven, For I see you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. He tells him his spiritual condition. He reveals to him, you are wicked and your heart is not right. And the gospel was stopped. What's the gospel about? The gospel is about blessing people with the blessings of God. And it was going to stop in Simon's life because of his heart. So people can believe, people can be baptized, people can come to church, people can be sitting in the pew beside you, and they could be corrupt and dark and evil and bitter and bound by iniquity. That's nasty, right? Sometimes sin happens in the most sacred places at the most sacred times. Somebody can dress right, look right, talk right, go through all the right motions. Simon the sorcerer did, but he was wicked. You can be a baptized believer and be fleshly. You can be carnal. You can be worldly. The problem with the church today is we got too many people who were converted that are now worldly Christians, and it's killing the church because that stops the blessings of the gospel. When you and I live right and do right and are in tune with the agenda that God has, great things are going to happen and blessings are going to come, and the world can fight against it and they can't stop it, but you and I can stop it by being, I was going to say dodo brains. I thought I shouldn't say that in a sermon, but yeah, by being dodo brains, right? By not being like Jesus in our lives. That stops the gospel. So the next time that somebody tells you, I'm going to go talk to that person because they're in sin, and you say, oh, don't do that. You're going to hurt their feelings. You got to be careful. They might not come back to church. You need to understand that sometimes in the church, in our culture, people got to go up to people and say, look, you're sinning, and if you don't stop that, you're going to kill the church. You're going to cause division. You're going to hurt the church. Sometimes we have to be bold enough to call sin, sin, and let people know you're going to behave right or you're going to have to not be a part of this church. Why did Paul write in Timothy? He said, I'm writing these things so you will know how people ought to act in God's house. If you act wrong, you may get called out. And if it starts bothering us that if you come to the elders and say, you shouldn't be calling them out for that. No, you should be saying, get sin out of the camp. Because Peter didn't mince any words. He said, you better pray to God that you get your life for it. Because they were fixing to go from being concerned to being worried to being afraid for that guy's soul because he was way off track, and he needed to straighten his light up. Ananias and Sapphira weren't too far behind. Sin is serious business. If you think you can come play church and do your own thing and live the way you want and be a part of this church family, there's another thing coming because we all got to live right, myself included. If I point the finger at you, there's some other ones pointing back at me. I got to make sure I do what's right as well. But you get the message. That's part of our culture. So don't get your feelings hurt if somebody says, you might want to, in the right spirit, in the right way, with gentleness, of course. In a spirit of love, speak the truth in love, of course. Doing things the right way. But if we ever get to a position where we're too careful to call sin, sin, we got a problem. Brothers and sisters, we got a problem. And sometimes we put up too much with people's nonsense, and we got to make sure that we're following the blueprint. Does that make sense? Not in a bad way, in the right way. With the full-heartedness wanting people to be right with God. That's the motive. Not to tell somebody off, I really straightened him up. That's not the motive. The motive is to save souls, because that's the gospel's agenda. The gospel agenda, God so loved the world that He gave His Son. God wants all men to be saved. That's God's agenda. That's the gospel's agenda? Is that your agenda? Is that my agenda? And then Philip is called out to the desert because there's a guy that had come all the way from Ethiopia. This is thousands of miles. 50 days one way, 50 days back. Can you imagine? I'm going to go on a trip. It's going to take me 100 days to get there. Anybody want to go on that trip? No, I don't. That's a long journey. He's come to Jerusalem to worship. Now he's going back to Ethiopia. And he's a prominent person. He's reading from Isaiah. Most of us are familiar with the story. I'm trying to get us to get a grip on the thread that's running through this text. And Philip is told by the Spirit, go out. And he runs to the chariot. Is your agenda, when you know somebody's lost, to run to them? And he gets in the chariot. He finds out he's reading from Isaiah about the suffering servant. And he starts right there and he preaches to him, speaks to him. When I was growing up in sixth grade, I used to always talk to my friends about stuff that I learned in Bible class. And I had one friend that told me, quit preaching. I didn't know then that I was going to be a preacher, but it's okay for people to say they're always going to be talking about the gospel. If you go around them, they're going to be talking about Jesus. Don't be ashamed of that. He gets in the chariot. He begins to share with him everything about Jesus and what happens. He hears. He believes. Then he confesses. He says, here's water. What should keep me from being baptized? They stop, and it's a beautiful picture, like none others in the conversion stories, because we see they stop where there's water, and let's just read it. Verse 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, whom does the prophet say this of himself or someone else? And Philip opened his mouth and began with scriptures and preached Jesus to him. Not your opinion, Jesus. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now they came up out of the water, and the Spirit caught Philip, and he takes him away, and the eunuch is there, rejoicing. The gospel's agenda is to save those who have the right agenda. Do you have the right agenda? Is your heart sensitive to where the Spirit is going to lead you? The Spirit led Philip to him, led him to the gospel of Jesus, and with hope against hope, he finds what he's been looking for. He had traveled all that way. The answer wasn't in Judaism. The answer was in Jesus. The answer was not in the temple where all those things were, breathtaking experiences, all the sacrifices. That's not where the answer was. The answer was in the desert. The answer was Jesus. And he accepted it. There's a world out there that's lost that needs Jesus. We've got the answer. There's a guy named Gary Williams who wrote a little piece about a father and a son who were on vacation. They were walking down the beach, and the father, his body was on vacation, but his brain and everything else was still in the business that he ran, still in the boardroom. And so he and his son are going to the beach, and he's thinking about how he can efficiently get his son from where they are to where they're going on the beach in the least amount of time. And the son sees a rock and begins to kick the rock and follows the rock and kicks it again. He's thinking, ain't going to hurt nothing. to let the rock go with us on this trip. But the father says, this ain't the right way to do it. And he turns to his son and says, quit kicking that rock and walk with me. And so the son reluctantly kicked the rock over to the curb and began to walk with his father. And all of a sudden, the father stopped. We don't know why. Maybe it was because he realized this wasn't the boardroom. Maybe he realized that maybe that many times sunshine is most enjoyed when there's no sundial. But he stopped. And he looked at his son and said, let me do it with you. And so the son went over and got the rock and he kicked it to his dad. And pretty soon, they were going zigzag down this road, kicking this rock, high-fiving each other for good kicks, laughing when one missed it, and they began to experience something the father had long forgotten. Sometimes things like kicking rocks is just fun. And maybe he had to go back to his boyishness and just remember those things. Companionship and fun aren't expensive. They just happen. And they had this magical moment as father and son because the two different agendas became one. This text is telling us our agendas need to align with the Father's agenda. Two agendas need to become one. Is your agenda to avoid as much as you can sharing your faith with others? Some Christians get in that mindset. Great joy happens when our agenda and God's agenda line up. And sometimes we're missing something that needs to be in this church. I was getting ready this morning, got my suit on. Sometimes I'll ask Ava, hey, how does Papa look? You know, and she'll say nice things usually, right? But I didn't have my shoes on yet. So I said, what am I missing? And she's laughing, twirling around in her chair, saying, your shoes. You need your shoes. So I go get my shoes, put my socks on. My shoes are there. By that time, she's in my shoes. And she's starting to walk around saying, these shoes fit me. And she's moving her. And now I can't get my shoes back. I'm thinking, I'm going to have to get my wallet out and give her a couple of bucks to get my shoes back, right? But what's the point of all that? What was I missing? I didn't have my shoes on yet. The only time I've ever preached the gospel without shoes is when I went to visit Shelley when she was doing mission work over in Singapore, and I preached in Singapore without shoes on. Only time I ever preached the gospel without shoes. You want me to do that sometime for you? No? You want me to have shoes on? Well, many people are living without the shoes of the gospel of peace. Ask our kids that are memorizing Ephesians 6. Your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. That's part of your armor. Some people got a big sword, they got a big shield, they got a big helmet of salvation, they got the breastplate of righteousness, they'd be walking around like super Christian, but they got no shoes on. They're not sharing their faith. If you're not a person, when God scatters you, if you're not speaking about Jesus, your lights have gone out. The salt isn't there. You're missing your shoes. The New Testament church was a church that talked about Jesus. Oh, I'm just going to walk the walk. No, you can't do that. You have to walk the walk and talk the talk. If you don't know how to do that, our job, my job this year is going to be to take people that want to learn to share their faith, to learn how to do that. Friendship evangelism, personal evangelism, share your faith. We have to be a church that's reaching out to this community because that's what Jesus wants us to do. Let's make sure we've got our shoes on, fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace? Are you fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace? If Jesus is important to you, that's got to be important to you. I would not take a group of you to Lithuania or Dominica and not prepare you for that trip. I would make sure you knew what the conditions were, what you're supposed to wear, what you're supposed to eat, what you're supposed to do. And we can't be a good church unless we equip you to do what Jesus has designed us to do. And He's designed us to share our faith. Don't avoid it. Get fitted. Get your shoes on. That's what Jesus wants for us. So we've seen four realities of the gospel this morning. The gospel, grace for sinners. Are you here today and you're not in Christ? We invite you to accept the call of Jesus and be baptized in Christ for the remission of your sins. Have you drifted away and you need to rededicate your life to God? Do you want to place membership with the church that wants to be the church of the New Testament, that wants to fall in line with what God wants? Let's do that as we stand and sing.
Glad I didn't drop those. I would have pulled a Velma Dinkley. Don't get that. Watch more Scooby-Doo.
Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is there. to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone. For you and me. And they nailed him to the cross. His mother stood nearby. He said, "Woman, behold thy son." He cried, "I thirst for water," but they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. Wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone.
We've heard a very powerful, pardon my voice, very powerful lesson this morning. And we know that wherever Christians went, as they were scattered, there was one thing that kept them as a common activity every time they worshiped. Because in the Gospels, in Luke especially, I was looking at this morning, in Luke chapter 22, it talks about the Last Supper and how at that supper Jesus took two common things, bread and fruit of the vine, and told the apostles to take these when they worship to remember him. So as we look at this little container, there's something tangible about it. It's not just what it shows to be. It's a memorial, something that helps us remember what happened 2,000 years ago. So as we take this, let us do it in the way that Jesus asked us to, remembering him and examining ourselves. We want to be sure that as we live our lives, that we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus.
So let us now partake of the bread which Jesus asked his disciples to do. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for the fact that he was so willing to do what he did, knowing what it was going to cause. But the end result was a very blessed future for all Christians. So, Father, as we partake of this bread, help us remember and to appreciate and to be thankful for one who did what he did, Jesus Christ. These things we ask in your name. Amen. And then we come to partake of the fruit of the vine, which is symbolic of blood that Jesus shed when those nails and that spear went into his body. Father, again, we're so thankful. Help us to partake of this fruit of the vine, remembering this, what it means. Help us, Lord, to live each day in a way that will strengthen our faith in you and be obedient to what you ask us to do. These things we ask in your name. Amen.
You remember Justin asked you to fill out a card from the pew in front of you. If you're in the main auditorium, if you'll take them and pass them that way. If you are in one of the side rooms, if you'll pass them that way, someone will pick them up at this time. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you.
In just a few moments, I'll be leading us as we close the online portion of the service. But before we do that, I'd like to take this opportunity to thank everyone for their financial commitment to the work here at the church, and that work and pray that we do the things that would please God in our efforts here. Remember that we're not passing the contribution plate during this pandemic, but there's a box in the foyer for your checks or contributions, and then you can also mail it, or you can put it in the little slot that's front if you were to drop it in there. Now would you bow with me as we close the online portion, and after that's over, I have a few announcements to make. Pray with me, please. Our Father and our God, we love you. We love the church that you established for us. We're grateful to you for all those spiritual and for the other blessings that you've given us and the way you've blessed our lives. We thank you now, Father, for our homes and our families, for our means of support, and pray that, the contributions that were made here, that we'd use those to further your work here. We would pray also now that as we are dismissed, that you would be with us, forgive us of our sins. For it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.